who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O Lord, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Psalm 140, you'll notice right after the title, says a psalm of David. This is one of the many psalms written by David. In fact, the next few, Psalm 141, 142, 143, as we go forward, are psalms written by David. Some of the others were written by other authors. This is a psalm of requested and received deliverance. A psalm of requested and received deliverance. The wonderful thing about the psalms is that they're so practical for us today. There are times that you and I feel overwhelmed. We feel intimidated by circumstances. And there are times where we need to call out to God for deliverance, and we need the assurance that God will deliver us. And that's what David does in this psalm, a psalm of requested and received deliverance. Notice he says in verse number 1, deliver me, O Lord. Deliver me. Notice what he says down in verse number 4. Keep me, O Lord. And then farther in that verse, he says, preserve me from the violent man. Deliver me, keep me, preserve me. David knew his dependence for protection was upon the Lord. It wasn't upon man. It wasn't upon man's resources. The only way you're going to be delivered from some things, there are going to be some things you and I go through in this life that no human being can help us with. There are going to be times where we need God to deliver us, and that's what David's crying out for. There are going to be times when we need God to keep us, verse number 4, God to preserve us. And so it's a psalm where David is requesting deliverance. Deliverance from who? Well, look at verse number 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. You might want to underline these, highlight them, doing something. The evil man. We'll notice that the first 11 verses of these 13 are all focused on the ungodly, all focused on the wicked, all focused on the oppressors of the righteous. And one of those, he says in verse number 1, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Notice he goes on, preserve me from the violent man. We'll talk about each of these in just a moment. The wicked man, the violent man. In fact, he says the violent man again. Look, if you would, down the next verse 4. Preserve me from the violent man. And down in verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man. Three times in this psalm, David makes reference to the violent man. David's life was in danger. He saw Doeg the Edomite. If you remember the story, him siding with Saul against David, and Doeg the Edomite slew 85 of the Lord's priests. He was a violent man, and David watched that thing go down, and or heard about that thing happen, and he talks about the violent man. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. The wicked. David wanted deliverance. He says in verse 5, the proud have hid a snare for me. All these different groups of people describing those from whom David wanted some deliverance. David could not be at peace. David could not serve the Lord joyfully and gladly with these violent, evil, wicked, proud people around him. Why? What is it that caused David trouble? Well, look at verse 2. David said, they imagine mischief in their heart. They imagine mischief. I mean, this is just in their thoughts. Their thoughts are to create trouble for David. They're trying to dream up ways that they can give David a hard time. Remember the story about Daniel over in the book of Daniel? There were those that were against him, and they wanted to find some way to get rid of him. He'd become a leader in the land of Babylon, a Jew in Babylon. And the other Babylonian leaders didn't like a Jew being in that position. Let's find a way to get rid of him. Well, what are we going to accuse him of? And they watched him for a number of days and said, well, you know, he doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't break any laws. He's not dishonest in any way. There's nothing we can accuse him of except in the matter of his prayer life. Because we notice three times a day he opens that window in his little apartment up there, opens the window toward Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. His heart is for Jerusalem, the homeland he's been stolen away from. And three times in a day he opens up his windows toward Jerusalem, gets down on his knees and prays to the God of Israel, to the God of Jerusalem. If we're going to find anything wrong with David, it's going to be, and they devised in their mind a plan, and you know the plan. They got the king to sign a document, a decree saying that they would make no plea of any other God for 30 days. The only thing they could find around with David was what they concocted in their mind, just like verse 2. They imagined mischiefs in their mind. And they're watching David trying to find something that they can come up, that they can trip him up and use him for. And he says, God, please deliver me from the mischief. He says here in verse number 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Oh, the tongue. Do we need to talk about it much tonight? How much damage the tongue can do? James talks about it. How big a fire a little matter kindleth. And how much can be destroyed by the tongue and things, accusations and slander and lies. And many even times telling the truth that doesn't need to be told. How much damage is done by the tongue. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. David talks about the venom of the words of the wicked, the ungodly. The violent that they're talking about. Notice he says in verse 4, he wants deliverance. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent who have purposed to overthrow my goings. What a terrible thing it is to be targeted by people. David says they are watching my path, much like Daniel. They're watching me to find something they can do to overthrow things. I'm going up back up to Toledo in August. They have a pastor's school up there. It's different from the meeting I've been to. Brother Sal told me they've got Terry Lee Hamilton coming from a Christian law group. And he said, this is what's going on. He said, in nationwide across America, and this might sound like a conspiracy theory to you, but he said, what they have found is in the big cities and around the country, they already have devised the formula and the plan to bring down churches. They already have the text written. All they got is the blanks in there to fill in the names. And they're waiting for churches to step over the line somewhere in some area so that the minute they do, they can bring in the mass media, bring it into that town, find that preacher or that church that's done something bad or evil or wicked or not socially acceptable, and bring all the powers of the media into that place and blow the thing up. They've got all the groundwork done. They're just waiting for that church to cross the line. That's what David says here in verse number 4. They have purposed to overthrow my goings, to be targeted, to be watched. He says in verse 5, the proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins, traps for me. The ungodly and the wicked are focused on the righteous man, focused on the godly man, waiting for him to fall. Waiting, as it says in Proverbs, for them to say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. And David's pleading for deliverance from God, from those kind of men. And it might sound kind of harsh, but notice what he says in verse 10. And here's what we call imprecatory prayers. In verse number 10, David says, in light of all these things, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Now, when you and I read that, we think vengeance. We think revenge. David saying, God, go get him. But if you know the heart of David throughout the Psalms, David's not asking God to go get them because of what they're doing to David. David's asking them to get their just deserts because of what they're doing to God. David belongs to God. And when they attack David, they're attacking him because of his God. If he was like them, they wouldn't bother with him. If he was wicked, if he was proud, if he was evil, they would leave him alone. But because he's trying and striving to be righteous, therefore he's a thorn in their side and they go after him, they're only doing it because of God. The same thing is true in your workplace. The same thing is true in the schoolhouse. The same thing is true in this world, in your neighborhood, that you stand for right and stand for what's good and don't go with the sinners in the way. And so eventually they just turn a finger back and they're waiting for you to fall. They're trying to trip you up. They're trying to do something. David prayers. He said, let burning coals fall upon them. Again, not asking God's vengeance, but asking God's judgment and justice to be done. There are times where wicked people get their just deserts. And though we don't rejoice in it per se, we just say judgment's going to come. You can't get away with it forever. And so David is talking about that. Though a psalm of David, we need to take note that there's another word that appears in this psalm that gives us another picture. Notice three times the word Selah. Up there at the end of verse number three, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison under their lips, Selah. The end of verse number five, Selah. The end of verse number eight, Selah. That's the first time we've seen that word since Psalm 89. That word is 71 times in the Psalms. It's a very common word of David. And as we have studied it before, we know that the Hebraists, those that are experts in the Hebrew language, tell us that it is a musical phrase. It either means to change keys or it means to take a pause between verses, but it's some kind of musically oriented thing. But we have seen, if that was true, it has no purpose to us. What we have seen in studying the Psalms and finding that word is that every time it shows up, it tells us that the text it's in is prophetic. God's got a purpose for putting that in there for you and I now, not just to say, oh, well, pause here, or stop and think about it, or there's a key change. That word Selah is to tell you, when you're reading through here, understand this is prophetic as well as practical. David is writing about his day, about his enemies, but he's also prophesying about a time to come. And if you know your Bible, you know he's writing about the tribulation period, where Israel is under the thumb of the Antichrist and the devil, and they're calling out for God's deliverance, for God to keep them, for God to preserve them, for God to come down and deliver them. So the prophetic message is in here as well as the practical message is. David is asking for deliverance, not only for himself, but he's pleading on the behalf of Israel yet in the future. So what you read in Psalm 140 happened 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. The exact circumstance. And yet what David wrote hasn't happened yet. Because he's writing prophetically about something that has not yet come to pass. That's the way the Bible is. And that's why people despise it. That's why people don't want to read it and open it up. Because not only does it tell them about history, but even in that history, it's telling them about themselves now, about our human nature, about our character, about our standing before God. And David writes prophetically in this chapter. Notice two things again as we mentioned tonight. Verse 1 through 11, David is asking for deliverance. The asking for deliverance, we've seen it. His desire, deliverance in verse 1, from the evil man. Some people don't think there is any evil people. A lot of folks in the world, you know, there are no absolute truths. There's no good and bad. There's no right and wrong. It all depends on how you look at it. Well, then there's no evil people. But the Bible simply declares that there is an evil man. There are those that are evil. Well, how does the Bible describe, or how do we know about those things? Keep your place there and look, if you would, over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, over in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible has a lot to say about evil men. In fact, that phrase evil man or evil men is in the Bible 15 times. Five of those are in Proverbs, because, you know, Proverbs is Solomon writing to his son, telling him what to watch out for. And one of those things to watch out for is evil men. And notice what the Bible tells us about evil men in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1, you know, the passage. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we are in the last days right now. The world is not getting better. The world is getting more and more wicked and ungodly and evil. That's not a pessimistic view, that is a biblical view. From the Garden of Eden, we're going away from God and not toward God. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give deliverance to people. And thank God, individuals are getting their lives saved. But the world as a whole is a freight train heading toward hell. And society is getting more and more ungodly every single day. I don't think I need to explain that to you. Read the newspapers. Watch the news. How much longer, how much farther can we go? And so the Bible says, in the last times, perilous times shall come. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Those things have been true from the Garden of Eden forward. But the Bible's telling us that the farther time goes on, the more and more those things are going to happen. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Notice what it says down in verse 13. Here we come across those evil men. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. When Gone with the Wind came out in what, 1930, 1933, something like that, that old movie came out. There was a four-letter word in it, and everybody was appalled that somebody would speak a four, D-A-M-N, say a four-letter word on television. You ain't seen nothing yet. Look where we are today. Nothing is withheld on television. Nothing. Every expletive, every word is given. That is just one slight picture of our society today. Our society is waxing worse and worse. And evil men and seducers are getting more and more prominent, and that's the direction the world is going to go. And the problem is that society, and can we say the media and Hollywood and the politicians, are rubber stamping everything to let it go that direction. Nobody is standing up to try to put a halt to it. Nobody is saying we need to turn around our morality and our righteousness. We need to turn it around. Nobody's focused on that. And so the perilous times are getting worse and worse. And they're coming, the Bible says, from evil men. Hugh Hefner's going to die one of these days. He's up there in years. And you watch, when he dies, he's going to be heralded as a hero. He's going to be marked as a great contributor to our society. Because they're not going to look at what he did as far as pornography and all that, but the great articles and the great cultural icon and all that. You know what he is? He's an evil man. And people say, oh, that's being so judgmental. Well, see, that's the problem with the world. They can't make any judgments because they don't know right from wrong. And the Bible tells us there are such people as evil men. Why does the world have trouble with that? Look at Isaiah chapter 5. This is a different lesson tonight than mostly. Most of the time when we're in Psalms, we stick right in that Psalm, but there are just too many places to go here tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. The Bible says that there were evil men in David's day. David asked for deliverance from the evil man. And the Bible says as time goes forward, they're going to wax worse and worse. People are doing today things that you never dreamed of before. People never talked about before. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 20. The Bible says here, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's the world we live in today. Our society doesn't know the difference. They call things that are evil, they call them good. Things that are good, they call them evil. They've taken those things that the Bible is against and they're for them. And they take the things the Bible is for and society is against it. That's why the Bible tries to make it clear to you and I that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're living in a foreign culture, even in our own country, because we're representatives of heaven. We're ambassadors of Christ. We need to understand that the culture down here, it's a foreign language. You talk to people, they can't express themselves without four-letter words. They can't communicate without foul language. We live in a different culture with a different language. And the Bible says this is evil. The world gets it confused. They've got it all backwards. You know what happens in public high schools? They hand out condoms. But it's illegal to hand out a Bible. Now that right there just tells you enough to explain that this world has got everything backwards. They call evil good and good evil. And the examples from there could roll on. We could give numbers of them just by that very thing. You say, well, what do we do in the day we live in? Well, look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here, folks, is where the rubber meets the road. And where push comes to shove. Revelation chapter 2, God is writing to the church at Ephesus. God is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Notice this. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. No tolerance. No tolerance of evil. See, now that there's where you're running headlong into the world right now. You're supposed to tolerate everything except Bible-believing Christianity. You're supposed to have tolerance for every wacky, off-the-wall, perverted thing that comes around the corner. You're supposed to tolerate, but God commended a church because he said, thou canst not stand them which are evil. If someone's evil, give them the gospel. Hopefully they can get saved. But don't communicate with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't have a friendship with them. David is saying, those are the ones I need deliverance from. His desire, deliver me from the evil man. And this world and our society today, mark it down, is full of evil people. Don't let the media, don't let the world's philosophy and what's socially acceptable say, there are no bad people. Everybody at nature is good. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you don't guard your heart, if you don't protect your heart's guilty of doing anything it can do. So deliver me, David said, from the evil man. Notice back at Psalm 140 then he said, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. The violent man. Do you know this, that our society is more violent than it's ever been before? I mean, there's always been war. You remember watching the Rambo movies? You know, Rambo First Blood, Rambo 2. I don't know what Rambo they're on, 89, 90, whatever they're on now. But you watch those overt Rambo movies, and, you know, they were fun to watch. And, you know, it's a war movie. So I don't know if you saw the last one. It's been out 2 or 3 years now. But I watched that last one. It came on television. I watched that thing. And all it was geared to do is gross you out. I mean, they've developed in cinematography, they've developed a way now to show everything possible. I mean, blood comes out of body parts that don't even have blood in them anymore. And they are just, they're just, everything squirting blood, everything. People hunger after this violence thing. The video games, I don't have to tell you, the video games the kids are playing are just, they're satanic, they're so violent. It's all about destruction and blowing things up and whacking with a sword and all that kind of stuff. And our society is feeding off violence. Boxing's been around forever, I understand that. That's a pretty violent sport. Now it's the mixed martial arts. And boy, how popular it is. And just violent, violent, violent violence. David said, deliver me from the evil man and from the violent man. Evil men have no self-control. And therefore become violent. Evil men have no self-control and eventually become violent. The Bible said in verse number 2, those violent men which imagine mischiefs in their heart. That's why all these video games could come out. Violent men devise violent games. And these kids watch them and they get violent. And you go out and you see this Columbine kind of thing. And you see these people doing all kinds of weird, violent things to feed because they're getting fed at home. It's a violent man. He said in verse 3, they sharpen their tongues. Verse 4, they have purpose to overthrow my goings. They've purposed, they've premeditated, they've planned. ahead of time. David said, deliver me from the evil man. Deliver me from the violent man. Notice verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. The wicked. That's kind of a more generic term than the evil man, more than the violent. And yet at the same time, it's a specific term. Keep me from the wicked. God, keep me from the wicked. Keep your place there and look back at Genesis 13. I want you to see the first time the word wicked is used in the Bible. Genesis 13. This is the first time the word wicked is used in the Bible. It's used a lot. And so the law of first mention, when you study your Bible, the law of first mention has a lot of power to it. When God used the word the first time, it deserves special attention. We're in Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 13. I hope you're not, what is that thing, fear of 13s? I forget what the long technical name is for that. But we're in Genesis 13:13, and just to add grief to your worry, there's 13 words in that verse. Boy, what a coincidence, huh? I bet God didn't know that. Genesis 13:13, the first time the word wicked is used. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The men of Sodom were wicked. I think I'm in a biblically astute group of people, and you know what the men of Sodom were. You know what their wickedness was. And it's something today that our society is trying to promote. It's homosexuality. By the way, that has 13 letters. Another coincidence. Wicked. That's the Bible description. Wicked. So, but preacher, that's not what society says. Doesn't matter. It's not what the schools are teaching the children. Doesn't matter. It's wicked. I don't care if it's homosexuality, pedophiles, bestiality, polygamy. All of them are wicked. And when you go ahead and legislate one of them as being okay, you're not long. Remember the slippery slope we talked about? It's not long before you do one. You've got to do the others too. And there are already man-boy groups, whatever those groups, they've got their own little acronyms. There are already man-boy love groups that are just waiting for homosexuality to be legalized and marriage in every state so that they can then go push their rights through. They're just waiting their turn. And the ignorant society out there thinking there's nothing wrong with this mixed, you know, man-on-man relationship, women-on-man, the ignorant society that's doing that has no, they can't look past the present. They can't see any farther than the immediate. And the Bible calls that wicked. Wicked. I don't care if the president says, I see nothing wrong with it. God says it's wicked. Look, if you would, over, I want you to see something else. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's just some food for thought. All these terms, evil, violent, wicked, remember the word Selah is here? Those are all words that describe the Antichrist when he comes. Evil, violent, wicked. He's evil. He's violent. He's going to try to destroy Israel, wipe them out. He's wicked. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Give you a minute to find that in the middle of the New Testament there. I'll give you a minute because I need a minute to find it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice that wicked is capitalized. Then shall that wicked be revealed. You know who that wicked is? That's Antichrist right there. These verses, verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed at his time. For the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit. He's holding back the progression of sin. He's holding back a little bit. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's holding things back. But one of these days, the end of verse 7, he'll be taken out of the way. That's the rapture. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture. Don't try to figure out who he is now. You're not going to figure it out. But after we're taken away, then that wicked, that's the term that's used to describe the Antichrist, that wicked. And the first time wicked showed up in Genesis 13, what kind of man was it talking about? Look over at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. I'll tell you why the world is pushing this same-sex marriage stuff. And they're dumb enough not to understand it or see it. It's going to destroy our society if it passes. Now, you know, almost every state that puts it to vote, the majority of people say, we don't want to mess with that. We don't want this going on. North Carolina was the most recent state. Voted down, upheld that marriage is between one man. When the population votes, that's who gets. But when the politicians or the courts do it, it's a whole different story. It's a select minority of people that are doing it. But it's being pushed on our society and more accepted. It might not be now. It might be 10 years. It might be 20 years. But it'll be nationwide eventually, because they're not going to give up. And then they open the door for the next group of people that wants their rights, their perverted rights. But notice this, the first time wicked shows up is talking about men with men in Genesis 13. And the Antichrist that's going to show up is described as that wicked. And notice what it says about him in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. This is talking about the Antichrist. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. This is talking about the Antichrist. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Notice verse 8. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He'll be Jewish. You know how many people in high positions in the world right now are of Jewish ancestry? It's always amazing. Who was it? Arquette, the actor Arquette, 40 years old, just had his bar mitzvah. He's Jewish in background. Nobody, Arquette, that doesn't sound Jewish. Steven Spielberg, all these different people, names of people that are high places, are Jewish in background. The Antichrist is going to pop up from the middle of nowhere. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, notice the next phrase, nor the desire of women. Now, a man that doesn't desire a woman is not normal. And the Antichrist is going to be that wicked. Wicked, according to Genesis chapter 13, tells us a man that likes men. And the Antichrist is going to show up one of these days. We're pushing his agenda right now in our nation. We're opening the door for his acceptance once he gets here. If he'd have showed up 30 years ago, all the world would have said, we're not going to listen to him. Look at what kind of person he is. But we're pushing the envelope that direction. So when he shows up, he will be socially acceptable. That wicked, David said, deliver me from the evil man, from the violent man, from the wicked. Notice back at Psalm 140 and verse 5. Deliver me from the proud. You might say, well, a lot of people, they might be bad, but they're not evil. They might be bad, but they're not violent. They might be bad, but they're not necessarily wicked. Well, they're proud. Psalms 10:4 says, the wicked, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. You know why folks don't think church is important? Going to church on Sunday, hearing the word of God, being around God's not important. You know why? Pride. Wanting to do what pleases them, not what pleases God. You know, when what pleases God pleases you and gives you joy, you've arrived. When what pleases God pleases you and gives you joy, you're in a good place. If you're the kind of person on Sunday, it gives you joy to be in church, you're in the right place. If it pleases you on Wednesday to be around God's people in God's house listening to God's word, you have gotten it down. But an individual who says, well, no, there's more important things and things I enjoy more on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night than being in the house of God with the people of God, listening to the word of God, you know what the problem is? Pride. Pride. I would rather. I want. I like. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what God wants. That's the proud. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5 also. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God, David said, deliver me from the evil man. Deliver me from the violent man. Deliver me from the proud. Go back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read through this, verse 1. This know also then, the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, there's our word, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, there's Genesis 13 again, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, notice, despisers of those that are good. Anytime you see a Christian portrayed on television, in Hollywood, a movie, whatever, he's a wacko. He's a nut job. He's a head case. They present anybody else, everything's fine. They present the homosexual. He's the good, peace-loving neighbor that lives next door. They're the couple that have adopted a couple of kids, which Romney told us is okay. So the homosexual couple that's adopted a couple of kids. JCPenney uses their ad for Father's Day and portrays them and gives them the picture that they want us to get. And then when you stand up against that, they're despisers of those that are good. And the Bible tells us that David said, deliver me from those men, from the evil, the violent, the wicked, the proud. And so he prays his prayer in verse number 10. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deeps that rise up. Again, David is not necessarily saying, God, get them, burn them because of what they've done to me. But he recognizes what they do to society. He recognizes what happens to a nation, a country, to Israel, that is overwhelmed by those kind of people. Let me give you one more thing and we'll be done. Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 1 through 11, we said, is the asking for deliverance. The asking for deliverance. Verse 12 and 13 is the assurance of deliverance. Deliverance will come. The assurance of deliverance. For David, it came 3,500 years ago. For Israel, it will come sometime yet in the future. Deliverance will come. There's assurance of it. But here's what I want you to notice. Look at the last two verses of Psalm. We have seen the evil, the violent, the wicked, the proud. Now in verse 13, it says, surely the righteous. There's the contrast. Verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Now you know, you can recognize those two terms as being in stark contrast to the other four. They're not in the same ballpark. They're not in the same category. The wicked, the ungodly, the violent, the proud, the righteous, the upright. But can you see 11 verses are dedicated to those four groups of ungodly people, and two verses are dedicated to the two groups at the end of the psalm? You know what that means? It means broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Bible is telling us just in this example of these different groups of people that they are so much overwhelmingly bigger than the group of the righteous and of the upright. That means we're not shocked when we go out into this world and we're the minority. Doesn't mean we're not surprised when we say something biblically based and the world says, oh no, that's not the way it is. What cave did you just come out of? What prehistoric century did you come from? Boy, are you a dinosaur. Society's changed. It's not that way anymore. David is giving a glimpse of that by emphasizing in 11 verses the wicked, the ungodly, the evil, the proud doer, the evil man. And then in two verses, the righteous and the upright. He turns his attention from the ungodly to the godly. But there's so many fewer than the other group. Put your seatbelt on. This world's only going to get worse as we go forward. Now, I don't want this to sound pessimistic, because I believe as a Christian right now, you couldn't have a happier life than a life that's given in service to God. To be saved, to be on our way to heaven, to know we'll never spend one second in hell, to be able to walk in fellowship with God now and have our families and our friends and raise our children and all that. There's nothing more wonderful than that. Some people get so focused on this. Oh, it's so bad. And I've heard parents say, I don't want to bring another kid into this world. I don't want to have a child at this day and time because society is so bad. My dad thought that back in the 1950s. And I'm glad he changed his mind. I'm glad he didn't say, I thought that in the 1980s. And I'm glad it didn't stop me from having children. And I'm sure my children are glad it didn't stop me from having children. And now my children are saying, I don't know if I want to bring a child into this world. It's so bad, it's so terrible. If you're a child of God, don't worry about it. The world around you is going to go the way it's going to go, but there's still joy in serving God. Yeah, it's going to be hard sometimes because you've got to be the lone wolf. You've got to be the lone voice that's going to stand up. We'll talk about some of that, kind of getting ahead of my Sunday sermon for 4th of July. It'll be the 1st of July, but the 4th is on Wednesday, so we'll have the 4th on the 1st this year, if you can follow me on that. But sometimes it's hard to be that lone voice, to be that only one. Like John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, standing for what's right and declaring what's right. Sometimes it's difficult, but what a privilege and honor it is to be able to live for God. We have that privilege every single morning when we get up. We get to have a day that we can live for God. While the rest of the world, what are they doing? Living for the day. Living for themselves. When they go to bed at night, whatever they did during that day is over. When you and I go to bed at night, whatever we did is being recorded by God in order for us to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So don't get pessimistic about it, but be realistic. And understand that we need deliverance from the evil man, the proud, the wicked. These ones David said. And we need to be the righteous man and the upright one. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how clear it is. God, if we just spend